This morning, the Toleration Congregation. We'll see what that's all about here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, may that not just be a song that we sing, a hymn that we sing, but may we surrender everything to you, Lord, and hold nothing back. Thank you, Lord, that you gave it all for us. You went all the way to the cross and shed your precious blood for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be transformed. We might have a future and a hope in you, Lord. You've given us eternal life. And so this morning I pray, Father, as we look into your word, that your word would examine us individually as well as corporately as a church, as the body of Christ. You would have your way as you lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. And Lord, it's the truth that sets us free. And it's in your word you teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, we commit the next few minutes to you and pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the text. Revelation 2, 18 through 29, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are even more than the first. Big word here, nevertheless. Uh-oh. I have a few things against you. Because you allow, the word there in the original language is tolerate. Because you tolerate or allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Toleration Congregation is what we're going to look at here this morning as we go through the revelation of Jesus Christ and we look at the seven churches. We've looked at them individually. This will be the fourth one in the past 4 weeks that we've looked at. And this is God's estimation and evaluation of his church. And you know what? That's the all-important thing. Unfortunately, today there's tolerance, political correctness, and all of these other things that have crept into the church that do not meet the approval of God. They tell us we need to be open and affirming. We're open and affirming in this church. We open the Word of God and we affirm that this is the Word of God and it's the truth of God's Word and we don't tamper with it. And it's only the truth that's going to set people free. sick and tired of all of this toleration stuff. We need to repent. This is God's estimation of what's going on in the church. This is His evaluation. And he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. And so this morning he continues to address the seven churches in Asia Minor. He stands in the midst of them. The Lord is in the midst of this place today. And he's looking at what's going on here, not only corporately, but individually. Even as we see here, he knows every thought, our minds, our hearts, the intent of our hearts. And so we will see this morning what we can learn from about this tolerant church, and if there's anything that we need to change in this fellowship, corporately as well as individually. Now, last week we looked at the church of Pergamos. It was a compromising church. And this morning we're going to look at Thyatira, which is about 40 miles south of Pergamos. The name Thyatira means perpetual offering. And they kind of lived up to their name because, as we see here in the first or second verse, the Lord knew their works. They had love and service and faith and patience. And the last are more than the first, he says, meaning that they were continually moving up and they were not digressing in these things. It was a church known, even by Jesus himself, for four commendable things: love, service, faith, patience. And as I mentioned, they were on the increase. That's a good thing, isn't it? That you don't just start off with those things and then all of a sudden over the years you just begin to diminish or decline in those things. But we need to grow. I find it interesting that it's the longest message to any of the churches that is sent to the smallest city. The city of Thyatira had been established as a Macedonian colony by Alexander the Great after the destruction of the Persian Empire. The city began to prosper under the rule of Vespasian, the Roman emperor, history tells us. It was also the headquarters for many ancient guilds. They had potters, they had tanners, they had weavers. It's funny how in those days your profession was your last name. And today we still have the potters and the tanners and the weavers. And it was especially known in those days for this purple dye, which originated in that city. As a matter of fact, when we went through the book of Acts, we met a certain lady by the name of Lydia, who was by a river. Paul had received a call. Paul was going to head in one direction, and the Holy Spirit changed his direction. And this man in Paul's vision said, "Come on over to Macedonia." And so that's when Paul heeded the voice of the Lord and went over to Macedonia. And it was while he was in Macedonia that he met this small prayer group by a river there. And the prayer group leader was one by the name of Lydia. And you know the story. Paul was the one that led her to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many people do all what are considered to be the right things today. They go to church, they pray and do all of these things, but they're not necessarily sound doctrinally. And here Lydia with her group was praying, but yet she didn't know really who she was praying to the true and the living God. And it was Paul the Apostle that shared these truths with her. And she not only opened her heart to the Lord, but she opened her house to the Lord. And they began with a small home fellowship there. And it led to the salvation of Lydia's whole family. They all came to know the Lord through the truth of God's Word. And initially this morning, I just want to emphasize the fact that we need to know the truth of God's Word. Because there are a lot of people today that claim to be Christians that don't know a thing about what it means to be a Christian. And that saddens me. And the main reason for that is there are many people today that don't read the Bible and they're not taught the Bible. And that's why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And some of it's very encouraging and uplifting. And oftentimes, yeah, Pastor Joe can be a comedian. He can be funny at times. And people love that. "Oh, Pastor Joe, you're so funny." But yet when I have to teach the hard stuff, the cutting stuff of the sword of the Lord, it's like, man, I'm out of this place. You guys are unloving and unkind. And you know, condemning and all that. So it's true, isn't it? But I refuse to become a continual comedian. And there's nothing funny about the message here this morning. God has called pastors to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. And there's a difference there. And so some of the things that I have to share with you are going to be very convicting, but conviction is a good thing. Hallelujah. I thank God for His Word that it is convicting. And so, as usually the case, wherever guilds are found, wherever there's a lot of commerce, a lot of money, there's a lot of idolatry and sexual immorality there. Those are the two great enemies of the church. They have been and have always been. Two of the great enemies of the church. Idolatry, that's anything that would take the place of God upon the throne of our hearts. Things that we worship. Sexual immorality runs rampant inside and outside the church today. It's tragic. God designed sex for one instance, one thing, and one thing alone. And that's in holy matrimony, period. Between one man and one woman, period. And look what's happened inside and outside the church because of this one word, tolerance. And it just saddens my heart, and I know it breaks the heart of God that the church would even consider marrying two people of the same sex. It's abomination to the Lord. We need to know the truth, and it is the truth of God's Word that's going to set us free. First of all, this town of Thyatira boasted that they had this special temple built to Apollo, the sun god. And right off the bat, the Lord in verse 18, just sets the record straight. You don't worship a sun god, S-U-N. He says in the second part of verse 18, these things says the Son of God. And when He speaks, people need to listen up. Jesus establishes right off the bat His deity. He is the Son of God and He is God the Son, the second part of the Trinity. And so He introduces Himself. It's like, listen up, folks. I'm the Son of God. Secondly, we see His eyes like a flame of fire. And oftentimes people, again, because they don't read the Word of God, they get the wrong concept of God. As I mentioned during the Christmas season, there's a lot of people that still think He's a baby in a manger. Some denominations still have Him on the cross. There are others that think He's just this flower child in a Volkswagen bus, you know, and it's just the peace-love guy with the beads and the sandals. We need to read the Word of God. And as we see here, He's got flames of fire in His eyes. Speaking of His piercing gaze upon the church, corporately as well as individually. And He's looking now at a church by the name of Thyatira, which tolerated impure doctrine in the assembly to the point that they had idolatry and sexual immorality being practiced right within the church. And look what's happened, folks. Times haven't changed a whole lot. This morning, He's looking into this fellowship and into our hearts with that same piercing gaze. And what does He see? Notice, He says, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and His feet are like fine brass. The fine brass speak of judgment. The Son of God with His piercing eyes is also the ultimate judge. And He is the one that judges what is going on in Thyatira. And He is the one that's judging what is going on here in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, right now. And so this is the letter that is written to the messenger, as we see in verse 18, meaning the pastor or the overseer of the church at Thyatira. And notice what he says in verse 19. Four words that are a wake-up call. I know your works. Wow. He says the same thing to all seven churches. And he says the same thing to this fellowship as well as every fellowship throughout the world that names the name of Jesus Christ. He says, I know your works. Meaning the omniscient Son of God who knows everything, I mean everything, that goes on in His church. He says, I know your works. He says, I know your thought. I know every action. He says, I know the intent of every heart. He knows exactly what we do and why we do it. very sobering. Not only that, He knows the holy as well as the hypocrite. He knows the workers as well as the whiners. He knows the justified as well as the jivers. He knows the moral as well as the immoral, the faithful and the phonies, the givers and the takers. He sees it all. He knows it all. Nothing gets by His scrutiny. Those flames of fire in His eyes. But you know, He begins with four words of commendation. Looks pretty good so far as He says, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, love." That's good, isn't it? Without love, we're nothing. Service, which is part of our relationship with God. We don't serve God to be saved. We serve God because we're saved. Faith. So they must have been teaching some of the Bible there, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And patience, or long-suffering. And as for your works, He says, the last are more than the first. So they had a pretty good record there. They were growing in these things, which, you know, that's every pastor's dream, that those four things would be evident within the fellowship and that they would be growing. Yet, by the way, we're looking at the fourth of the seven churches, and this is the first time He mentions a church that was known for their love. Matter of fact, the first church that we saw, Ephesus, was the one that left their first love. So this is a high commendation. And here's the question right off the bat here this morning. What does Jesus see when He looks at this fellowship corporately as well as individually? Does He see love? Does He see service? Does He see faith? Does He see patience? When He says, "I know your works," is it increasing in this fellowship or is it decreasing? Have we lost the fire and the passion and the love for God and His Word? But at Thyatira, man, it was increasing all the time. Love, service, faith, patience. And it looks pretty good thus far until we get to verse 20. Big word. He just kind of drops the bomb on them here. Nevertheless, that's a scary word. That's almost like a big, you know, use of the word but. Nevertheless, you know, these commendations are really good, but yet there's some condemning things now that He covers. And you know what? No amount of loving service can compensate for tolerance of evil in a fellowship. That's so true. There's no amount of love and service and works and patience that can, you know, that can win God's approval on tolerating evil. And notice what He says. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow," there's that word tolerate in the original language, "you tolerate that woman Jezebel." And check it out. She was a self-appointed prophetess who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Man, that's pretty heavy. It's almost like, man, things are sounding good. The love and the service and the works and the patience and all of a sudden, boom. It's the toleration thing. And don't we see a lot of that today? But you know what? God doesn't sweep it under the carpet like many churches do today. They try to hide their sin and hide the records of priests and pastors and all this stuff. But you can't hide these things from Almighty God. He has a piercing view that exposes everything. Christ is now going to deal with them decisively. Notice the first problem here. They were allowing this self-proclaimed prophetess. Self-proclaimed. I see a lot of that today. I turn on the number one Christian station, you know which one it is, and there's self-appointed prophetesses there. And there's also self-appointed apostles there. And they're proud and arrogant, and they want to let you know who they are and what gift they have. And man, I'll tell you what, that's pretty scary. And the sad thing about it is people follow those people. And here we have a self-proclaimed prophetess influencing the people and causing them to compromise in the area of idolatry and sexual immorality. And the amazing thing here as well, when you look at the original language, the original manuscripts read, "your wife, Jezebel." meaning that more than likely this was a pastor's wife. And that's another thing that I see in America today and on television, where pastors are ordaining their wives. The biggest church in Houston, Texas, he's ordained his wife. The word of the Lord warns very sternly, 1 Timothy 2:20, women are not supposed to be pastors. They're not to rule and have authority over the man in the church. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy as well as Titus, the qualifications of a bishop or a leader or a pastor. And one of them is that you shall be the husband of one wife. So how does Mrs. So-and-so get away with that one? God has set up order in His church. And it's very, very important that we conduct ourselves in His church according to His word. And just like Jezebel in the Old Testament, she was in a dominant position in the church. And the sad thing is it very well could have been the pastor's wife. There are local pastors here that have ordained their wives as well. Just like Jezebel, who corrupted her husband Ahab and all of Israel by leading them into idolatry and sexual immorality. And that's what happens when we don't conduct order in the church according to the word of the Lord. She taught believers how to compromise with the religion of Rome. This is where the religion of Rome entered into the church, leading into the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. Pagan practices and idolatry were mingled with Christian works and worship. And don't we see a lot of that today? And this is when the papacy was elevated to a place of secular power under Gregory the First. Later, the introduction of rituals. Church doctrine was replaced by tradition, ritual, things that are not biblically sound. And it replaced justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And it's not a pope, and it's not a priest, and it's not Mary. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him alone, very simply. And you know there's a responsibility when one stands in the pulpit and proclaims the Word of God. You better be rightly dividing the Word of truth because Jesus Christ is the scrutinizer. And we will have to stand before the Lord one day. And I think it's very, very important that the body of Christ know who they worship and that they know that they worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is serious stuff this morning because there's been, for centuries, a lot of people that are deceived. Then came the worship of the virgin and child and the Mass, where Jesus Christ is crucified over and over and over. Our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. When He died on that cross and said, "It is finished," that's exactly what happened. It was finished. You don't add anything to finished. His blood, His atoning blood, was shed for the sins of mankind. Not a covering, but it completely puts our sins away 100% as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. Then comes purgatory. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ purged our sins once and for all, meaning that there's no more purging to be done. And there's no holding place in between here and judgment. There's heaven and there's hell, period. And no one will ever pay or pray your way out of hell once you get there. And that's where the indulgences and all this other stuff. Priestly absolution, where you go to a priest, and you say so many Hail Marys and you're absolved? I don't think so, my friend. We have a high priest in heaven that's seated at the right hand of the Father right now who's making intercession for us, and it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Very simply. Then there's transubstantiation. They take the out of context the verse in chapter 6 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus says to drink My blood and eat My flesh. And so what they do is have a ceremony where it's called transubstantiation. So you're drinking His real blood and eating His real flesh. That is bogus as well. Because when you read the rest of what Jesus has to say, He says, "That which I speak to you is spiritual, not physical." We need to know these things because there are a lot of people out there that are being deceived. And so the self-appointed prophetess here of Thyatira caused them to be led into false doctrine, leading into the Dark Ages, and also eating things sacrificed to idols as she seduced them through her false teaching. Jesus said, it's not what you eat or drink, but do all to the glory of God. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of our heart. Fish on Friday? Paul didn't institute that. I think Mrs. Paul's did. And again, I love the fact that I can eat or drink all that I choose. I'm free in Christ Jesus. And it's so important because there's too many people being deceived today. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Not only was Thyatira tolerant of evil, but it was proud and unwilling to repent. There's a lot of churches that are just proud of their all-inclusiveness. Oh, we're all children of God. That's bogus as well. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might become children of God. We're all created by God, but we're not all His children. Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious men of His time, you are of your father, the devil, because they had blasphemed the things of God. And that's pretty heavy. The Lord actually gave this proud prophetess time to repent. It's His will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But there are people that will not repent of their sins. As we see here, she refused. And so He says in verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children, meaning her followers, with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. This is serious stuff. You suppose God says what He means and means what He says? I'll cast her into her sick bed, meaning that she's going to go from her bed of sin into a bed of sickness and eventually death. Because the wages of sin is death. God will judge the prophetess and her followers once and for all. Also here, Christ predicts that Jezebel's followers would be killed. And it shows that He's able to search out the innermost being of every heart, and He knows those that are His. And also, He will deliver the appropriate measurement of judgment to them. Sober warning to anyone who would corrupt the purity of God's Word. God's Word is pure, it's holy, it's given by the inspiration of God. We don't tamper with it. There's a lot of scripture verses that warn about tampering with God's Word. And it's a tremendous responsibility to stand before a congregation and proclaim the things of God. We better be accurate in what we share. We need to tell people the truth. And guess what? You can't be popular in heaven and popular on earth. You're going to be popular one place or the other. And I'd much rather be popular in heaven than I am here on earth. And I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to win souls for Jesus Christ, because Proverbs tells us, he who wins souls is wise. And there's only one way that people can be won to Christ, and that's through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, very simply. God makes it very easy for us. He makes it very simple for us to understand. But what a sober warning to anyone who would corrupt the Word of God and replace true worship with idolatrous and pagan practices that are not biblical. I love the Missouri license plate. They're the show me state. Whenever I hear things that just don't click with my spirit and the Word of God, I say, show me. Show me where that is in the Bible. We need to know God's Word so that we can know the counterfeit when it comes along. And it was this church at Thyatira which foreshadowed that period of church history known as the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. And guess what? It continues on even today. The church of Thyatira is still here with icons and incense and chanting. And these things are coming back into the Protestant church. All of these things that we think are history are making a comeback. Bringing false teaching and false doctrine and denying the finished work of Christ, the church of Thyatira marches on. Notice what he says. And all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the mind and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Wow. He's watching, He's walking, and He's warning His church. He's walking in the midst of His church. And guess what? He's going to reward everyone according to their deeds. And notice, there is a godly remnant. It's all not all bad news here this morning. Because in the midst of this church, in this small little city, notice, verse 24. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Have you noticed an attack on Christianity lately? An attack on the Bible, the Word of God, an attack on prayer, and every aspect of our nation, from our school system to our government? We're under attack. And there's going to come a time, my friend, when we're going to have to hold on to every word of this book. We'll be hanging by the hair of our chinny chin chin. But we need to hold on to God's Word. We need to be faithful. We need to know what God's Word says. And so here we see a word of exhortation to a godly remnant in the church, which had not been contaminated by ritual, contaminated by, you know, church doctrine, rather than doctrine of the Word of God, wholesome teaching from God. These were the ones that continued in their testimony to the Lord. They did not commit the secret doctrines of, you know, the rites of the seductress Jezebel. Don't fall prey to being seduced by false doctrine today. And again, look what's going on with some of the teaching that's creeping in. There are many that don't even teach the Bible in the church anymore. There are many that don't tell the people that there's only one way to heaven and forgiveness of sin and through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And how sad it is that people are buying into a watered-down gospel, doctrines of demons. Jesus says in verse 25, hold on to what you have till I come. Get a grip. Get a grip on God's Word. And allow God's Word to get a grip on you. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to His Word. Hold on to pure doctrine, He says, till I come. And that's the promise that we have. He's coming again. And this is the first mention or the first reference in the messages to the seven churches of the rapture of the church. The coming of Jesus Christ for His church. He's coming. Hold on. We're not far away from the finish line. It's getting close. Because all that was prophesied by true prophets in God's Word, and it was spoken of by Jesus Christ Himself, is coming to pass right before our eyes today. Look at Israel. Look at how they're surrounded by their enemies. Look at all that's going on in the world today. Look up, because your redemption draws near. The coming of Christ for His church is very soon. Verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. He's quoting Psalm 2 there, speaking of the millennium and things to come. And how he's going to come with a rod of iron and dash the pottery to pieces as judge. And he says, I also have received from my Father. And so now Jesus closes his message to this church at Thyatira with a promise to those who hold fast. Hold on. Hold on. Overcomers means conquerors. And we know that in Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus. Notice what's going to take place. If we hold on and we're overcomers, then we will reign for 1,000 years following the rapture in what is known as the millennium period. And He wants us to keep His works to the end. That means to hold on to pure doctrine, to be faithful, to resist evil. And the overcomers will receive, notice verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Those that overcome, those that are more than conquerors, those that hold on to God's Word, those that keep their lives pure, those that don't go after doctrines of demons, will receive the promise of the morning star. Jesus Christ Himself, the bright and morning star. As Jesus Christ will appear one day to carry his church home, to catch his church up and take her home. But yet, on the other hand, the tolerators and the followers of Jezebel, the self-proclaimed prophetess and Satan, will be darkness and death and separation from God eternally. But yet, on the other hand, for God's people who hold on to God's pure word, we will be given the morning star one day. What a glorious promise we have. In the last verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In contrast, the children of Jezebel won't hear. They won't listen to pure doctrine. They will not listen to God's warning. The true children of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with eyes of flame and feet of brass, we hear. We hear the things of God. We hear the things of His Word. We have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And this is important stuff. Matter of fact, it reminded me of Aaron in the Old Testament, where the priest was to take the blood of the sacrificial animal and apply the blood to their ear, into their right thumb, into their right toe, the big toe. According to Leviticus 8, Leviticus 14, and Exodus 29. This was a foreshadow of things to come with what is known as consecration. The priest was to be consecrated with the blood on his ear. It means that he was set apart or consecrated unto God for the things that he heard. And the same should hold true with us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the reason it was on his thumb is that his hands were consecrated for the work of God. And we as well should be the same way as believers in Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful to what we hear, first of all, and secondly, to the things that we touch, where our hands go, what we do. And thirdly, the right toe, the big toe with blood on it. We need to be careful where we walk, where we take the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks of being consecrated and set apart to God wherever our feet would take us. The things we hear, the things we touch, and the places that we walk. He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Tremendous warning this morning. But you know what? I think it's about time that the church was woken up in America today. I think we've fallen asleep. I think we've allowed the impure things of Jezebel and the impure things of doctrines of demons to creep right into the church. Oftentimes when pastors go into an area, what they do is they send out flyers to find out what the people in that area want for a church. And they build a church according to man's desires and man's plans, rather than preaching the word of the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to work and giving the people what God says He wants in His church. And there's a difference there. We're either going to be God pleasers or we're going to be man pleasers. And praise be to God, He's given us these warnings. I thank God for warnings. Every once in a while, we need to be shaken up a little bit. Not just because we live on the San Andreas Fault, but we just need to be shaken up as the body of Christ. And as I mentioned before, when we began the revelation of Jesus Christ and the seven churches, it looks to me like He's cleaning up His church before we see the things to come. We've seen those things that were. We're seeing those things that are now. And God wants to clean up His church before He shows us the things to come. And I think we're in a good place right now. Where do you stand? What is your relationship with God built upon? Ritual? Tradition? Denomination? Good works? Or is it based upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes with eyes of fire, with feet of brass? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you finally recognize and realize through the Holy Spirit that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, that can take place today. Today is the day of salvation. God makes it very clear how to be saved. Remember the Philippian jailer? Was going to take his own life because he thought the prisoners had escaped when there was that great earthquake. And Paul and Silas and those guys, he thought they had left. And he fell down on his knees before the Apostle Paul, who was once a very religious man. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Go get a church membership card, gold card." Go get sprinkled, dipped, dunked. Catechism. Didn't say any of those things. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the bottom line. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe, you will receive. Because if we believe in our hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And if you would like to be saved this morning, we'd like to rejoice with you in making this the day of your salvation. What do you need to do? Receive Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans tells us if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. And so if you would like to be saved, even from religion today, if you would like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, do you know that you know that you know? Anyone, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you are the Son of God. And thank you, Lord, that you love us enough that you walk in the midst of your church and you do the evaluating, Father. And you fill out the report card. And I pray, Lord, as a church body and as individual members of the church, that we would examine our hearts today. Where do we stand? And as we look at these various churches, these seven churches, Lord, what are you trying to tell us? What are you saying to us? And I would hope, Lord, that we are on that right track, that straight and narrow way that leads to life. And that you would keep us from false doctrine, false teaching. Keep us from evil, Lord. May we love the pure and unadulterated Word of God. Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. May we keep our lives pure, Lord. May we walk in holiness. Because we know, Lord, that you're coming for your bride, who is without spot or blemish. You're coming for a pure church. So help us to be ready, Lord. Ready or not, here I come. And Lord, may we be ready. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. We're eternally thankful. And we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's